We're in Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. We kind of rushed through the end last week about why men refuse to repent in spite of God's goodness. The Bible said the goodness of God leadeth us to repentance. We tend to think that it's the harshness of God, the judgment of God. Ken, I'm getting an echo back. This is a little bit too loud. We think it's the judgment of God, the harshness of God, the chastisement of God that leads us to repentance, but it ought to be the goodness of God. An unbeliever ought to get saved not for fear of judgment, but because of God's goodness to him. I appreciated Dave Williams' testimony yesterday at the banquet. That was really a blessing. And Dave Williams sang for us and gave his testimony. He talked about even before he got saved how he saw God taking care of him. And that's what leads us to repentance, when we see the goodness of God, not necessarily the severity of God. And then as a child of God, we don't serve Him now because we're worried, well, if I don't, He's going to punish me. Well, if I don't, He's going to chastise me. No, we serve Him because He's good to us. That ought to be our motivation. And when that's our motivation, we have a more pure motivation. So, Romans chapter 2. And we are down in verse number 6. Remember the two sections of Romans chapter 2, verse 1 to 16, are the judgment of the self-righteous. Verse 1 to 16 is the judgment of the self-righteous. Then verse 17 to verse number 29 is the judgment of the religious. Again, just to recap, in Romans chapter 1, it was the sinful behavior of the Gentiles. All right, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, but were vain in their imaginations, their foolish heart was darkened. And then we read about all those atrocities, all those terrible sins. That was the sin of the Gentiles. In Romans chapter 2, it's the sin of the Jews. Their sins are not so much sins of commission. They're not the unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, malicious deceit. But theirs is a sin of hypocrisy, of looking down upon the Gentile world because, well, we're Jews. We have Moses. We have Abraham to our father. You remember the Pharisees saying that in the Gospel of John? So their religious pride was their downfall. It was the wicked behavior of the Gentiles, but it is the self-righteous behavior of the Jew that makes them condemned. That's why Paul says, in I think it's chapter 3 and verse 9, What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. All right, because the Jew wanted to think he was better than the Gentile because we're not heathen. We're not ungodly. We're not wicked. We're not like those people are. And so Paul is dealing with them in Romans chapter 2. Then when he gets to Romans chapter 3, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All right? Romans 1 is the sins of the Gentiles. Romans 2 is the sins of the Jews. We looked at already the judgment made by the self-righteous. In verse 1 to 5, the self-righteous person is judging other people while they're doing the same thing. And we covered that in verse 1 to 5. This morning we get down to verse number 6, and that's the judgment made upon the self-righteous. All right, they are busy judging other people, but Paul is telling them God is going to judge you. There's a lot of self-righteous people today, busy judging other people and not recognizing that we too are going to face judgment. Every one of us are going to face judgment, whether saved or lost. We're all going to face judgment. Now, it won't be the same judgment. We'll look at that in just a moment, but we're all going to face judgment. Most Christians live today as if they're never going to have to give an account for the things they do. Dishonesty, deceit, lying, cheating, stealing, I don't know what it is, but Christians just seem to think, well, you know, I'm only human and I'm made out of flesh and the Lord understands. I hear that all the time. Well, the Lord understands. Well, I think He understands better than you think He understands. And many times He understands it saying, well, He understands is an excuse for wicked behavior. And everything's going to be judged. So when we get to Romans chapter 2 and verse number 6, we're looking at the self-righteous being judged on the basis of his works. All right? Verse 11 to 16 will be in next week. The self-righteous is judged on the basis of his worth, W-O-R-T-H, worth. But this week, he's judged on the basis of his works. All right? The self-righteous will be judged according to his works. Faith, you've got the outline there. Yeah, you do. Faith determines which judgment we appear at. All right? It's by faith. It's not by works. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us. Our salvation has nothing to do with works. Baptism, the Ten Commandments, going to church, singing in the choir, teaching a Sunday school, all that, all those works are good works, but none of them have anything to do with salvation. Many churches today are preaching a works-based salvation. Well, if you just live right and you live the best you can, you'll get to heaven when you die. That's false. There's going to be a lot of people in hell that were told all you've got to do is live the best life you can. And they lived it without faith in Jesus Christ, and it didn't get them anywhere. So faith is the determining point of which judgment we appear at. Notice, the saved appear at the judgment seat of Christ. There are two different judgments. And I know we've taught on this before, so this is not new information. But there are two judgments. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 10. Here Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, all right? So we know who he's writing to. He's writing to believers. He's writing to the church. He's not writing to unsaved people, not writing to unbelievers. To the church at Corinth. And he says in 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we must all appear." That's all. The Greek word for all in that verse means all. We must all appear at the judgment seat of Christ. If you're saved this morning in this auditorium, you are going to appear at the judgment seat of Christ. Everybody is going to. Now, I'm a firm believer that it is the judgment seat of Christ. I am wary when I hear preachers change that to the bema seat. Going again back to the Greek, which is always dangerous to do. They go to the Greek and they say it's the bema seat. You know what the bema seat was in Greek tradition? And this is why they changed that. The bema seat was where the Olympic athletes went to receive their rewards after they ran the race. And so many times we change it to bema seat to make it a reward seat and just say that those that excelled and those that went first, they get rewarded without any mention of those that came in last. Of those that didn't run the race too well. It's not the beam, it's not a reward seat, it is a judgment seat. Don't try to get rid of the word judgment. The Bible says that we're going to receive, in verse 10, that we may receive the things done in the body, whether it be good or bad. It's not just a reward seat, it's a judgment seat. And we're all going to appear there. We are all going to be in line. I don't know how it all plays out, but we're all going to be in line that day at the judgment seat of Christ. Rapture happens. We all go to heaven. We're all there at the same time for 7 years. The end of that 7 years is the marriage supper of the Lamb, but before that is the judgment seat of Christ. And one at a time we appear before the Lord. And we give an account for the things done in this body, whether it be good or bad. We have to acknowledge this. We are going to give an account. Now I hope, I can't prove this one way or the other, I hope he does it privately, one-on-one with us. Because wouldn't it be embarrassing for us to stand one by one in front of him, in front of everybody else? And all those things that you thought you got away with, and all those things that you didn't get right and told God no about and did wrong will be pronounced and announced in front of everybody else? I don't know if it works that way, or I don't know if it's one-on-one. I don't know. I hope it's one-on-one, because I sure don't want the Lord announcing to you those areas that I failed him or those things that I didn't do. And I'm sure you don't want him doing the same. I don't know how that goes. But we just need to know this, that we are all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. When temptation comes to us in this life, we need to remember that. Whatever we do in this body, we are going to give an account for it. Not to determine our salvation. If we're at the judgment seat of Christ, we're already saved. There's no sinners at that judgment, according to Psalm chapter 2. Sinners shall not stand in the congregation of the righteous. All right, this is just redeemed people standing at the judgment seat of Christ. So you're already there because you trusted Christ as Savior. But now your works are going to be examined. It's the judgment seat of Christ. Look at back in Romans, but look over Romans chapter 14. This is not in your notes there, but look at Romans chapter 14. If you're wondering what this little thing is on my suit, if I don't know if you can see it from there. Our water was frozen this morning at home, so we had no water. Sonia came in early, went to her mom's house so she could get cleaned up for church, and Aaron and I followed behind her. We came later, and so I had to brush my teeth when I got here. Now I got toothpaste on my suit, and that just doesn't come off. So, yes, I know it's there. Romans chapter 14, verse 10. Here Paul says, "For why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." You know what Paul's saying there? Don't be so quick to judge other people. Don't be so quick to condemn others for their faults, because you too are going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. When we keep that in mind, it'll give us more grace toward other people. Because it'll make us realize that, hey, you know, we're all in this boat together. We're all sinners saved by grace, but we're still sinners saved by grace. So we are all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now that's the judgment for the saved. The unsaved appear at the great white throne of judgment, and that's in Revelation 20. And again, I know you're familiar with that, but I'll turn there to read it. This is the judgment of the unsaved. There will be no Christians at this judgment. At least not for judgment. Now, we might very well be spectators or witnesses at this judgment. And when you think about that, isn't that going to be a rough thing? We've already been through our judgment. We've already received our crowns. But then at this time, which is quite a bit later, 1,000 years later, now all the unsaved are called up to stand before God for judgment. And if we are there as witnesses, then we're watching these people that are unsaved being judged by God and condemned to an eternity in the lake of fire. Some of them that we knew in life. Some of them that we worked with or were related to or were friends with or were neighbors with. They were going to see condemned to eternal lake of fire. It's not till after that that the Bible says God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There will be tears shed at the great white throne of judgment. By the lost that are being condemned, and I believe by the redeemed that are seeing people condemned. I don't know how all that works. But Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11, John says, "And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven were fled away." That's God. "There was now found no place for them." Here are people that are suspended in space in judgment. The heavens and the earth are passed away. They are suspended in space before the throne of God. Verse 12, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life." That's the book that the names of the redeemed are recorded in. All right, so these are at that judgment because their names, none of them have their names in the book of life. Aaron was asking Sonia, overheard the conversation. I don't know how it started, but Aaron said, "Are we going to have different names in heaven?" And I just listened. I let them sort out that theology. I wanted to find out too. And Sonia said, "No, I don't think we have our same names in heaven. We have different names, and could be we have Hebrew names. I don't know how that works up in heaven, but she said we don't have." And Aaron says, "Well, how are we going to identify each other?" And Aaron, she's got a peculiar sense of humor. She said, "What are you going to say? Hey, you in the white robe." So I don't know how we identify everybody, but at this judgment, the only ones that are there are those that are not redeemed. There are no saved people there. And the book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea and the dead gave up those that were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. They were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I hope you know this morning you're not going to be at that judgment. And the way you know that is because you put your faith, your trust, your confidence in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Nothing else is going to do it. Trying to live a good life, trying to do the right things, trying to go to church, all that, that isn't going to get you out of that judgment. There's a lot of people doing that. The only thing that gets you out of that judgment is personal faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Redeemer. That determines which judgment. Hey, Eric, you went to the right place. All right, that determines which of these two judgments you're going to go to. So our judgment is determined by faith. Which judgment we go to is determined by faith. But works are the basis for that judgment. All right, the redeemed are here at the judgment seat of Christ. The unredeemed are here at the great white throne of judgment. Why are they being, what's the judgment for? To be judged by, for our works. Again, works do not determine which judgment we go to. Faith determines that. But after we get there, we are going to be examined for our works. Notice 2 Corinthians 5:10 that we looked at already said that we will be judged, we will stand at the judgment seat of Christ to be judged according to that He hath done, whether it be good or bad. All right, so the Lord is going to say, all right, brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, you're in heaven because you trusted Christ as Savior. Your name's in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now let's review your life. You were faithful in this, and you did good in this, and you did right in that, and you're rewarded for this and that. But here's where you failed, and here's where you... And it's not just that we fail. We're all going to fail. We're human. But here's where you failed, and you knew you failed, and you did not attempt to get it right. Here's where you did things that were wrong, and you make no attempt to get it right. All right? This is the judgment that's going to be faced according to our works. Now, the Bible says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What does that mean? Well, that's not down here. We're already forgiven. We're already cleansed. But we confess our sins now. God, I'm sorry that I failed You. I'm sorry that I disappointed You. I'm sorry that I did that out of sincerity. Because then it takes care of that judgment at the judgment seat of Christ. If we're not taking care of those things down here, they will be taken care of up there. Now again, I don't know how this plays out. And you know, you think, well, you got 7 years, almost 7 years to go through this judgment before the marriage supper of the Lamb. So it could take some time. And if we stand one by one before Him and it's public or private, however it is, I don't think, in my mind, I don't think a lot of words are going to have to be spoken. I don't think it's going to be like it is down here on earth. You know, right now, if you're going to rebuke somebody, have you ever noticed how hard it is to rebuke somebody? To show them that they're wrong about something? Because we, in our nature, are so self-righteous that for us to sit down and even in a helpful manner, say, hey, here's where this is wrong. Here's where that's a wrong direction. And very few folks are open to counsel. And I'm not talking just the preacher. I'm talking one with another. Most people are so defensive of what they're doing, and they're just going to assume that it's right because they're doing it. But at that time, every mouth shall be stopped. And there's going to be no arguments. And there's going to be no self-defense. And there's going to be no self-righteousness. And I don't think the Lord so much is going to have to sit there and speak to each one of us. I often go back to the garden, not the garden, but the fire where at Pilate's judgment hall, where Peter was standing there warming his hands. And we all know he was wrong, don't we? But he didn't know he was wrong, typical Christian. Three times he said, I don't know the man. And all of us are looking at him, and how stupid can you be? As stupid as we are. When we do the same things repeatedly, and somebody else tries to tell us, hey, what are you doing? And we just ignore them and go on our way and do what we want to do. And so I believe that like Peter, when the Lord got done, the Lord did not say a word to Peter. We've been watching Andy Griffith a lot. Peter didn't say nary a word. Or the Lord didn't say nary a word to Peter that day. He simply turned and looked on him. And when his eyes met the eyes of Peter, the Bible says Peter went out and wept bitterly. So I kind of think at that judgment seat, it's not going to be, you know, not going to be 10 minutes of the Lord reaming us out over the things that we didn't do or giving us rewards. I think it's going to take place in a glance. And because we're now in a supernatural state, we're going to comprehend everything at one instant, at one moment. We're not going to have to be instructed and taught and have it explained to us. We're going to get it all at one time. Again, that's just a supposition. I don't know it works that way, but it's just something for us to think about. We are going to give an account for those works. The unsaved, Revelation 20:10, were judged according to their works. They're already not in the Lamb's Book of Life. They're already not redeemed. They're not saved. So that's not the issue. But they're going to be judged by their works. There are degrees of hell. Joseph Stalin, guys like that, are going to be in a lower hell than the little old grandma that tried to live her life right but lived it without God. They're going to be judged according to their works. The more wicked they are down here, I don't know how to explain all this. The hotter the fire. I don't know if that's possible. It's a lake of fire. How could it be any hotter? The lower level of hell. But simply this, we're going to be examined by our works. So works do not play a part in our salvation, but they play a very important part in our judgment. And that's what Paul is trying to show these self-righteous Jews. You're condemning the Gentiles because of their wicked behavior, but your wicked self-righteousness is just as guilty before God as the wicked behavior of the Gentiles. So Paul spends these verses here in Romans 2 trying to show that to him. Now look at verse 6 if you would. Who will render to every man according to his deeds. That's exactly what we've been talking about. According to his deeds. All right, deeds are works. He's going to render to the believer. Going to render to the believer according to their works. You know what you and I need to be doing? Laying up treasure in heaven. Our good works lay up treasure in heaven. Our bad works rob us from treasures in heaven. Can I give an example of this that we all understand? You go on a diet. You lose 20 pounds. You buy new clothes. You gain 20 pounds back. It is much harder the second time to lose it than it was the first time. Our rewards in heaven, we build them up by our faithfulness to God. Then you see so many times a Christian get out of fellowship with God, away from God, and they lose those rewards. Now they've got to try to get them back again, and it's much harder to get them back again than it was to get them the first time. It's very hard to renew people to repentance the second time. To get them in love with God as much as they were the first time. I've been doing this for 30 years, and it's near impossible to get people to get on fire a second time. And it's scary for me as a preacher. Because when I see people losing that fire the first time, it worries me because I know how difficult it is to get it back again after that. Now it can still happen. It happens, but you know, you as a priest, we'll go visit somebody. You know, you go door to door and you knock on somebody's door. Oh yeah, I got saved as a kid. I was in church. I was in Sunday school. I served the Lord. I did this. Or you'll run into somebody. I was a deacon in this good church or that good church and all that. And you try to get them in the church now after they've been out a while, you're beating your head against the wall. Now I don't want to say there's no hope to it. But I've just come to realize by personal experience, you're beating your head against the wall. You'll spin your wheels for a long time trying to get that person back in church instead of trying to get some unsaved person saved and get them in church. Now, I know that might sound not so hot, I don't know, but that's the reality of what it is. We're going to be judged according to our deeds, not according to our wealth, not according to our position in society. Folks think that some of these other things are going to get them by that judgment. And it's not going to work that way. Not by our popularity. Well, everybody likes me. That doesn't matter to God. He's no respecter of persons. So we're going to be judged according to our works. It's the same standard for every person. You know, down here, we have a tendency to value people by worldly standards. Remember what James had to write? If you see a rich man come in, you give him the prime seat in the church. If you see the poor man come in, you disdain him. That's our nature. Now, maybe we guard ourselves against that. But our human nature is to value worldly standards. Whether it's wealth or popularity or a position, whatever it is, we tend to value that. But up there at the judgment, God doesn't care about any of those things. It's what did you do? What did you do? What did you do for me? What did you do for me? That's what the Lord's going to be asking. God's judgment is based on performance. Not popularity, not position, but performance. What did we do? Said in verse number 6, who will render to every man. The word render means to return or to pay back. Those things that we do for the Lord, hallelujah, He's going to render us a reward for those. He's going to give us a return on that investment. What's the investment in a savings account, right? Is it 2%? I think it's like 2% on a savings account right now is what it is. Our markets are just shot. Wouldn't it be much better to lay up treasure in heaven? The interest rate's a lot higher than 2%. A lot better reward up there than there is down here. He will render to every man. Again, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He'll render to every man. Hebrews 9:27, there in the notes. And you know what that means? Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. Everybody's going to die. Now, barring the rapture, and that's an exception clause to it. But since the beginning of time, for every person born, one person has died. There's two that escape that, and they're going to face it in the tribulation, if you know your prophecy well enough. So every person born dies. And it's appointed unto man wants to die, but after this, the judgment. Nobody buys their way out. Nobody is exempt. Everybody goes through it. Increased light brings increased responsibility. You and I, as American Christians, have a greater responsibility than many Christians have. There are people that are believers around this world. I was talking to Matt yesterday. Oh, Aaron's got this little iPhone I don't know what it is, but she can Skype or whatever it is. FaceTime something with Matt and Adriana. And so we spent yesterday morning when I was supposed to be working on something else, yesterday morning looking at them on that thing and talking to them on this little tiny screen, asking Matt about church over there. And he was telling us that the building they found was actually owned by one of their church people. A lady has a daycare center. And while they were looking for other buildings and looking for other buildings, the Lord told her, said, hey, you've got a building. You use it Monday through Friday. You're not using it Saturday and Sunday. And so Matt didn't want to approach her. But the Lord did, and she came to Matt and said, hey, let's use that. So they had to go in and remodel. They had to take a wall out with her permission to redo it. So now they got a place to meet on Sunday mornings. And now Matt said they got more people coming in because they're not under the tent that they're setting up, that they don't know if it's going to be there weather-wise or not. They're in their own location, their own building. More people are coming and visiting. He said, now I'm getting ready to start a Sunday night service. But he said, these are African people. They're not used to going twice in one day. And he said, I don't know how we're going to do, because they come in the morning, then they go home in the afternoon, and the rest of their day is spent trying to figure out what they're going to eat for the rest of the day, feed their family. It's not like it is here in America. They don't have the conveniences there. We have more privileges, and with the privileges come more responsibilities. But a lot of times we, with the privileges, blow off the responsibilities and think, well, we're supposed to enjoy the privileges and not be accountable for responsibility. One of these days we'll be accountable. One of these days, God will return every man according to his deeds. So increased light brings increased responsibility. The hypocrite's judgment will be worse than the heathen's. That look that the Lord gave Peter that day, I don't know what it looked like, and I hope I never see it. But Peter went out and wept bitterly. That was a harsh judgment on Peter. Now, he was saved, he's redeemed, he's in heaven, but that's a harsh judgment. Look at verse 7. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality. Big difference. By them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality. Isn't that what we're doing right now? We're seeking God's glory. We're seeking God's honor. We're seeking immortality. Now we're seeking it through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Those who seek are rewarded. Look at verse 10. Glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Again, get the context. These works, not to earn their salvation, but to stand boldly at that day of judgment. To have glory and honor and peace at that judgment depends on what we're seeking in this life. If we're seeking the things of this world, then that the world's goods is our retirement. If we're seeking the glory and honor of God, then our reward at that judgment is glory and honor and immortality. So those who seek are rewarded. Look back at Acts chapter 10. Notice this in examples. Acts chapter 10. You know the story of Cornelius. He was the bass player in the Italian band. Not really. Chapter 10, verse 1, there was a certain man of Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. And that band is not a musical band, that's a band of soldiers. Verse 2, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to people and prayed to God always. Now, we're not going to read through the whole context. Let's just say this. Cornelius was a religious man, was he not? He feared God, he gave much alms, and he prayed to God always. But he was lost. He's unsaved. God had to send Peter to him. God had to give Peter a vision of a sheet lowered down from heaven. You know the story. Because Peter wasn't about to go to a Gentile. An Italian? Good night. I don't even know if I'd go to an Italian. Peter wasn't about to go, and so God had to give him this great vision to convince him, and he went. Why did God send him? Because he was seeking after God. He feared God, he gave much alms, and he prayed to God always, so God sent him someone to tell him about the Lord, and he and his household got saved. Why? Because he's seeking. He's seeking. Look at Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13 and verse 42. When the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. All right, the Jews didn't want to hear it. The Gentiles said, we want to hear some more about this. So the Jews rejected their light. God rejected them. The Gentiles did not yet believe, but they heard, and they said, I want to hear more. So down in verse number 48, and when the Gentiles heard this, again, Paul preaching in the in-between verses, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. All right, let's not get the doctrinal part of that, but just the practical part. The Jews and the Gentiles heard Paul's preaching. The Jews cast it out. The Gentiles said, we'll hear more about this. Paul preached to them a little longer. God opened their hearts, and they believed. They reacted to the light that they have. When we respond to light, God gives more light. When we reject light, God turns the lights off. Remember that, believer. When God says, here's the way I want you to go, and we say no, God turns the lights off. I've met a lot of Christians whose lights are off. They're never going to, and again, you're going to think I'm cold and callous. I already talked about the one that falls away and it's hard to get them to come back and you can waste your time. I've also seen the one where the light's been turned off. And when you come to that point, there's not a whole lot you can do. God has spoken to their heart. God has told them what to do. God has tried to move them in the right direction, and they've shut off the light. They've rejected the light, and so God turns the lights off. We will try to help anyone who's trying to follow the right direction and do the right thing. But when there's an evidence that the lights are being turned off, there's not a whole lot you can do. And so that's what Paul's talking about. Those who seek are rewarded. Those who sin, verse 8, but unto them that are contentious. You know anybody that's contentious? But unto them that are contentions, and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness. Those who sin are recompensed. Verse 9. Tribulation, anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil. Tribulation and anguish. See the difference between peace and tribulation and anguish? Peace is when you're following God. Tribulation and anguish is when you're not. Christian, you want tribulation and anguish? Turn off the light. Say, all right, here's what I know I'm supposed to do, but I'm not going to do it. Even though you're redeemed, even though you're saved, you're not going to have peace. Because that comes to those that are seeking, trying to go in the right direction. All right, those who sin are recompensed. Those who continue, verse 7, said to them who by patient continuance in well-doing. What are you supposed to be doing right now as a believer? Patient continuance in well-doing. Don't write your life story till it's over. These different athletes, Hollywood stars, popular people, where they get somebody writes a biography and they're only 40 years old. And they make a mess out of their life after that. They get fame and popularity and money and all that kind of stuff, and somebody writes a book about them, and then they just blow it and shoot it to hell. And you say, what happened to them? Well, they got puffed up too early. They got too much too soon. You and I, by patient continuance in well-doing, it's not a sprint. It's a marathon. We don't run a 100-yard dash and then cross the line and say, okay, it's all over. We're running till the day we die. It's a continual race. Those who continue will receive a well-doer's reward, verse 10. A well-doer's reward. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Those who are contentious receive a wicked doer's reward. Verse number 9. Tribulation, anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Again, Paul is trying to show them, you're judging the Gentile for chapter 1 when you're guilty of the same things in chapter 2. Those who seek glory, honor, and immortality receive eternal life. Glory, honor, and peace. Those who sin by being contentious, not obeying the truth, and obeying unrighteousness receive indignation and wrath, tribulation, and anguish. It does matter what we do now. Some Christians have the attitude, well, I've been saved. I've trusted Christ as Savior. I'm washed in His blood. I'm redeemed. I'm whole. It doesn't matter what I do now. And there's a whole lot of churches filling their auditoriums with people that it doesn't matter what you do now. You have this preference or that preference, this lifestyle or that lifestyle, this goal or that goal. It doesn't matter. You're a child of God. Go for it. Do whatever you want to. God doesn't care about the details. The ends justifies the means. As long as you're doing it for God, no, God is particular. And God does pay attention to the details. God would much more reward that beggar outside of Lazarus's gate, or that beggar outside of the gate of the rich man. God would much rather reward him than the rich man that's inside thinking he can live lavishly and do whatever he wants to. Now again, it's not a matter of rich and poor. It's a matter of attitude and heart desire. So Paul is talking to the self-righteous and saying, you will be judged on the basis of your works. You and I, folks, if we're going to be honest, have the tendency to be self-righteous. That's our human nature. We judge everybody that's different from us. In every realm. You mean you don't agree with me on this? What's wrong with you? Everything we do, we're like that. We just need to be aware of it and be careful about it and understand that God's going to hold us one of these days in judgment. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, thank You for Your Word. How rich and full it is. How amazing. God, I pray You'd help us to take these verses to heart this